Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you had formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like sheep, or like sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord be upon us, the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The biblical title of this psalm is A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. That's not just something somebody added to Scripture. That's actually part of the Scripture. And I believe Moses wrote this psalm near or at the end of his life as an older man, as a man who was contemplating death and even knowing that he was missing the promised land here on earth, and yet he was heading to that promised land in heaven. And so here Moses teaches us some things that we really know. When we read the last psalm, it's interesting. There's a psalm here, Psalm 89, a wonderful psalm written by Ethan the Ezrahite. And very few people have heard of Ethan the Ezrahite, but it's a wonderful psalm, Psalm 89. This psalm is by somebody we know, by Moses, and I believe it's his only psalm. Some say Psalm 91 may have been written by Moses as well. It has that heart to it, but he didn't write a whole lot of psalms like David. And so if these are his one or two psalms, we should listen to somebody like Moses who wrote a couple of psalms. What we see here in this psalm first is the eternity of God versus the shortness of man's life on earth. As he says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. God is a dwelling place. Moses had lived in palaces, probably in Egypt, as raised there, and yet he also was through the wilderness, but he knew God as his dwelling places in all generations. For Moses, the wilderness was a place of wandering, not home, and he was denied the entrance to the promised land, and yet God was his true dwelling, and we see that in this first verse. You have been our dwelling place. Thomas Manton wrote about that, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. Many seem to beg God's help in prayer, but are not protected by him. They seek it only in a storm, and when all other means and refuges fail them, but the Christian must maintain constant communication with God, must dwell with God, in God, and not run to him now and then. There's a difference between a dwelling place and an emergency shelter, isn't it? That's what he's saying. When we just pray every once in a while, only when we're going through difficult times, it's showing he's not our dwelling place. But for Moses, God was a dwelling place. In this, he was like Abraham. We talked about Abraham this morning. He did not dwell in a promised land on earth. His citizenship was in heaven. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And so Moses was a wanderer through the wilderness, at least the last part of his life, like Abraham was. God, though, is eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so this means God has an eternal perspective. And he's seeing that. He's seeing all his years on earth. And he probably had gained some wisdom from those years. But now as he's coming to the end of life, he's realizing how fast those years went. And maybe he's thinking about how things could have been better if he did this or this. And maybe he could have made the promised land or something like that. But he's realizing God is eternal. And they are all short-lived in comparison. This means God has an eternal perspective. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. Our human life on earth is so short in comparison. And why is this? Well, one reason is due to God's righteous wrath. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. Why do we die? We die because of sin in the world. We die, even as believers, most of us will die because of sin and because of moral judgment of God. And in that sense, it's his wrath. For us who are born again, who are true Christians, believers, we don't experience the second death. We go to heaven instead of hell. And that is a wonderful thing. But we still all die. Here it says, we are carried away like a flood. You carry them away like a flood. Well, what does that mean? People often speak of free will, but they don't speak of what the will is free from. If a literal powerful flood of water came, carrying away your car, carrying away your house, carrying away the rocks and the trees, would you be able to plant your feet and firmly say, I will not move? Or would that flood take you away? Well, if it's taking away your house and the rocks and the trees, you're going to go with it. I don't care how willful you would stand against that, how much you tried to, even probably if you nailed your feet to the ground would come up with your shoes and everything and a little bit of the dirt, and you'd be rolling along with that flood. And that's the idea, is here, you says you carry them away like the flood. We have a will, but it's not free from God's power. We have a will, but we cannot resist the floodwaters of time. You know, how much, say people have a free will. Well, what is it free from? Am I free from the aging? You know, I'm going to reach 62 pretty soon, and some of you are older than me, and you could say, hey, I want to be 20. I'm going to will to be 20 again. My will is free. I can do that. Well, how many of you would like to do that? We probably would like to have all the wisdom we have now and just be able to attain our age right back by our will, but we can't. Our will isn't free from the way God has made us to age. And some of us may age, like some of you age like hardly at all. You look like you're 20 and you're much older than I am. But some do not. Some try like Cher, the actress, the singer, plastic surgery, and it seems to slow things down a little bit. But the floodwaters of time come and they take us away. And when we die, we can't say to God, hey, I don't want to die. I'm not going to die. We might say that, but it still happens. We don't have a free will to say, I'm going to live forever. And so here we're carried away like a flood. That's what this is talking about. It's saying when we die, it's just like that flood water. And he saw it. Moses saw all those people die in the wilderness. All the people that were from that first generation, he saw them all die. And they were carried away, you could say, like a flood. He says, like a sleep. Or you could say, like a dream. He says, verse 5b, they are like a sleep. What does he mean, like a sleep? Well, I said like a dream because when we sleep, we have these dreams. And I've had some dreams that I really was enjoying. And I'm thinking, oh, this dream is so great. And I know while I'm dreaming, it's a dream. So I kind of want to make it last a little longer. I'm trying to stay asleep. I'm actually doing this. And then I wake up from this wonderful dream. And then I start writing it down. And I wait one or two sentences. And I'm already forgetting what it was. And that's what our lives on this earth compared to eternity are. We may think this is all in all. This is everything. I'm doing it now. But when we enter into eternity, this will be like a dream. Because it's so short. It's like that dream that you forget immediately when you start waking up. Like grass. And here it's Mideast desert grass. It says, in the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. They had the desert grass there in Israel that would literally grow up in the morning. And then the sun would come and burn it down. And by the evening, it was gone. Our grass is a little more hardy than that. But this is what is talked about here. But even our grass doesn't live forever, does it? Florida's sun comes and sometimes it's as brown as it can be. Stout and strong today, tomorrow washed away. One day in brightest bloom, the next day in the tomb. That's who we are. And that's what Moses is looking at his own life. He lived beyond the 70 or 80 years that he talks about most of the people he saw probably dying in the wilderness. He lived a long, long time. And yet he sees his own life in the same way it was now ending. Why are our lives so short? Sin and God's righteous judgment of it. God's anger consumes us. His wrath makes our lives short. Verse 7 says, for we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You know, sometimes in Moses' life he saw that. The sons of Korah taking down into the ground immediately, quickly. He witnessed that. How fast they died like that. Some of them didn't live to 70 or 80 like he's saying and dying in the wilderness. They were taken in an instant. And so their lives were extremely short. Our iniquities are set before God. He knows the judgment they deserved. He says in verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Now, I don't know everybody's sin here. You don't know all my sins. There are secret sins we keep just in our hearts. Even our husband or wife may not know these sins. And yet God knows every single one of them, and he will judge us for these if they're not washed in the blood of Christ. We live a short time, and even a shortened time. Verses 9, 10, and 11, he says, for our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For soon it is cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. And I think Moses had seen these. He saw the people. They were getting up to 70 and 80. And maybe they lasted that long or longer. But their last several years were very hard as they were walking through that wilderness. Their shoes lasted forever through that wilderness because God miraculously made them. But none of that first generation lasted through that wilderness. Men used to live much longer. And Moses was the one that wrote about that. Even after Adam's sin in Genesis 5, I just have one of them listed here. But you know if you read that chapter, there were several people who lived over 800 and into 900 years. And that's just the list. That doesn't mean that there weren't several other peoples or that it wasn't common for people to live that long. Methuselah says that all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. And as far as recorded history, that's the longest that we know of a man living. And it's way longer than probably any of us here will live. And that's because God has shortened the lifespans of people. I believe when it says in Genesis 6:3, which I talked about in the morning a few weeks ago, yet after the flood, God limited man's lifespan to 120 years. He says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And basically, that's the limit when you think about it. When we look around us, there are a few people that might live to 122, or maybe the oldest person in the world nowadays can live to 129 or something like that. But that 120 is pretty much the limit. You know, most people, if they live past 100, we're celebrating them, not just as a community, but, you know, sometimes on TV, they're showing nationwide that they're celebrating their 100th birthday. It's a major achievement to do that. And then when you get around 120, you're starting to be that place where you're one of the only people in the world, if not the only person that's old, and you're probably the oldest living person, or you're right there waiting for that one that's just a year older to die, and that's going to be you. So we see this, that the days have been shortened. Nobody's living 800, 900 years anymore. And I believe, again, that was because of sin in the world. When they live so long, they sin so much more. And God had to cut their lives short. This was to allow for less corruption to grow or sins to multiply. And in his wisdom, God saw the increased time meant increased wasted time, increased rebellion, increased sin, and he is merciful to shorten days. There's another way he shortened days. Matthew 24:22 talks about ending the time or shortening the time of tribulation, and it says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And I believe what he's talking about is toward the end, things will get so wicked and terrible when the Antichrist is ruling, that very few people would be able to survive if God did not have actually shortened that time. And so we need to redeem the time because it's limited. Numbering our days is what, and that's the next main point. I got ahead of myself. Point number three, we need to learn to number our days. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We should all be doing that if we're not doing it already. How are we spending the last days of our life? How are we spending every days of our life? Even if we're a young person, are we giving our days to the Lord? Because we don't know how many years we have. Numbering days rightly means redeeming the time, as it says in Ephesians 5:15-17. See then that you walk circumspectly, and circumspectly means very, very carefully, for not as fools, but as wise. You know, how does a fool spend his time? He wastes his time. He's not thinking about what he's doing. All his time is just spent in having fun and doing whatever is entertaining. And half our nation is like that. They don't think there's any purpose or meaning in life. And they're just to live for whatever pleasure they have. But that's not what we're to be like. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does it mean that the days are evil? That means, just like the other passage that Moses was talking about, we do not know that we have 70 or 80 or 100 years. Some people are blessed to have a long life, but some people might only live to be 5 or 6 years old, or 10 years old or 20 years old. We don't know. The days are evil. That means God can take us at any time. And we're not guaranteed even a minute. I think probably most of the people in our nation now, because of abortion, die before they're born. At least a lot of them do. I mean, if we were to somehow find out how many died from different things next week, COVID would not be number one. Number one would be abortion. And so many babies are killed before they are even born. That's because the days are evil. And all these other things. When we have a car crash, the days are evil. When somebody dies of cancer, the days are evil. When somebody's hit with a brick that falls from a building and it crashes on his head, the days are evil. It means we're not guaranteed another minute. And so he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Make sure you understand what God's will is. That's why we need to read the scripture. That's why we come to church on Sunday nights. That's why we seek to know what God's will is so that we can do it, so that we are doing what is right. Numbering our days will allow us to rejoice at Christ's coming. Psalm 90 verses 13 through 15 says, return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which you have seen evil. It's interesting, he's calling to the Lord to return. This is Moses here, to return. And what is he talking about? I'm not sure. Maybe he is talking about Jesus' second coming even before his first. Or he's talking about the Lord blessing those people who went into the promised land. They had gone through that difficulty that Moses had been with them in. Moses wasn't going to go in it, but he was praying for those people for their benefit, that they would be blessed, that God would make up for their difficult lives, for those good lives of milk and honey that they would have in the promised land. Make us glad according to the days which you have afflicted us. Well, whatever Moses means by this, we can take it as whatever we go through in this life, even if we had cancer from the day we were born and we lived 80 years just suffering the whole time and somehow beating it but never getting victory over it, and some people are sick their whole lives. When we get to heaven, if we know the Lord, it's more than enough days to cover the days that we were afflicted. Whatever we go through here is like what Moses said earlier. It's like a sleep, like a dream. It'll be gone in a second. So the worst, most terrible thing that a person could go through, if they know the Lord, God more than abundantly provides for them in reward for what they had gone through here. Christ's return will terrorize those who are not ready. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Also, Revelation 6:14 through 17, then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for great is the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? If we're not ready for Christ's coming, if we aren't one of his, and he comes back, there's no time to repent. There's no time to turn back. You can be like these people. They're either kings, they're freemen, they're slaves. Call on the rocks to fall upon us. That's how terrified they will be when they see God coming. When they see the wrath, notice it's the wrath of the Lamb who died on the cross for our sins. is going to be the one that is punishing those who rejected him, those who fought against him. Yet we are Christ's bride, and we are waiting for the husband, who is our Lord Jesus. Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him who hears say, Come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." And then verse 20 of 22, "He who testifies to these things," that's Jesus, "says, Surely I am coming quickly." And so Jesus, just as any of us could die tonight, Jesus could come tonight. He says, "Even so, Lord, come, Lord Jesus." And that's what is said by the people who know their God. "Come, Lord Jesus. We want you to come. We're ready for you to come. We know you've forgiven our sins. You've washed our sins in your blood. And we're grateful for what you've done. And we are ready for you to come and make us completely perfect, to take us up with you in heaven, to take us as your bride who's made white by the blood of the Lamb." And so we will be ready for that in that day. If we're truly his, we certainly will be desiring that day. And that day comes either when we die or when Christ comes. And that's one part. Whatever we believe eschatologically, if we're Christians, we know Jesus is coming back. That part we all agree on. And we also know that if we die before he comes back, we're going to face him, and we want to be ready either way. And so either he's coming soon before any of us die again, or one of us or two of us or three of us or maybe all of us die before he comes, but we all meet with him one way or the other. Here he says, Moses concludes, "We who number our days pray we recognize his work and that he blesses our work till he comes. Let your work appear to your servants." That means, let your servants see, Lord, what you are doing. That's what Moses is praying. What are you doing, Lord, what you're doing now? We look around us and we might wonder, what is God doing now in this world? Why is he doing these things? And here Moses is saying, let your work appear to your servants. Let them understand that you are in control and why you do these things. And your glory to their children. When we raise our children to know the Lord, they will also see his glory. They will praise him. They will be glad to know that God is coming. And so he says, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Here Moses had already, I believe at this point, he had already done his work. He is getting ready to die. He had taken the children of Israel through the wilderness. He had instructed them. He had wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, so they would have the law, those books with them, and this psalm. And he's giving them that as a gift to take with them. Joshua has set up in his place to take them into the promised land. He had done his part. But he's praying also that their work would be established and that they would continue to be faithful. And it seems he's praying this twice. It says, "And establish the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands. He's repeating it for emphasis, meaning that if God doesn't establish it, if he's not enabling us to do what was right, you know, as Jesus says, "Unless you abide in me, you can do nothing." And unless God establishes our work, we can do nothing. And so Moses prays twice. Here is the man who is said to be the meekest on the earth, other than later Jesus. But he is the meekest above all the men of the earth. And what does meek mean? Well, meek means he was easily controlled and moved by God. He was obedient to God. He did what God told him to do. And that's why God could use him so abundantly. And here he's praying something that goes along with that. Establish the work of our hands. When we are faithful to God, he establishes our work. And he makes everything beautiful. We should be about doing God's work, his will. And if we do, his beauty will be upon us. As it says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, "He has made everything beautiful in its time.
Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. Here, Moses was praying that he could see, or they would see, some of that work that God's doing. But nobody sees everything that God's doing. We sometimes are perplexed by what we see. But here he's saying he has made everything beautiful in his time. And we can look back and we can see Moses' life. And we can say that is a beautiful life. Even though he had so many parts of that he probably regrets: murdering that Egyptian, hitting that rock with the stone. A few times we can look at Moses' life and we see the sins that he committed. And yet we see all the things that God used him for, to lead God's people out of Egypt, to lead them through the wilderness right up to the promised land. And so he prays, establish the work. And I'm sure his work was established. He did his role. You know, it says the law came by Moses and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Well, only Jesus Christ could bring that grace and truth. But God had his role for Moses, and that was to bring the law. And I think you see this. Here's another part of that symbolism. The law does not save us. It can take us to that very edge of salvation, to the edge of the promised land, but it can't get us into the promised land. The name Joshua means Jehovah saves. And Joshua in the Old Testament is Jesus in the New Testament. And he's the one that saves us. And so the law, Moses, doesn't get us in the promised land, but Joshua, our Lord Jesus, does. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Moses. We thank you for this prayer of his. And we see that his work was established by you, that he did give us the law. He did give us that law that now that we are believers, we seek to be obedient to it. As we understand it, we seek to be obedient to our Lord Jesus and his laws. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to do that. And Father, we pray like Moses did, that you would teach us to number our days and that you would establish the work of our hands. That what we do in this, whatever time we have left in this world, each one of us would be to your glory and praise. And Father, we thank you that you've blessed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have one more song to sing. And I believe it's Blessed Assurance. I'm not looking at the thing now. 693. I think it's the number. I think it's 693.
You're right. Yeah.
See, some of these I have memorized.
Mm-hmm.
That's because I'm always the one that's... Mm-hmm. I'm typing them in the bulletins, and there's a blessing involved in that too. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. There's salvation, purchase of blood. What a mystery, Christ in his breath. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, look from above, Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. I don't remember who picked that song last week, but it always for me is the perfect song to end Sunday evening with, because it says at the end, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And that's what we do on Sundays. We start in the morning praising Him, and then in the evening we're still praising Him to the very end of the day. And so it's a wonderful thing. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Well, songs for next Sunday.
481.
Turn my eyes upon Jesus.
606.
Teach me thy way, O Lord. Any others?
570.